Session 10 on the subject of flourishing, and we have diversified into many aspects when we spoke about flourishing, and primarily it's about being productive and being fruitful. The verse that we have been focused on for the last two or three sessions has been Psalms 92 verse 13 and 14, that when we are planted in the house of the Lord, we shall flourish in the courts of our God. And in verse 14, it says, we shall still bear fruit in old age, and we shall be fresh and flourishing. Three aspects we spoke about: fruitful, being fresh, and flourishing, simply meaning productivity, vitality, and fertility. So being planted in the house of God is what leads us into receiving a clear definition of what it means to lead an abundant life. And this abundant life is seen in how productive we are, the vitality of life, and also how fertile we are. Now, our focus last week was turned to the book of Genesis 49, verse 22 to verse 29, as we examined the life of Joseph, an example of fruitfulness and productivity. And before his death, his father Israel prophesied over Joseph as he was prophesying over all his sons. But remember, Joseph was regarded as the sheaf that was above the rest. He was separate from his brothers. And God used him to bring the nation of Israel into a place of flourishing, into a place of productivity and fruitfulness. Now, in Genesis 49:22, just a quick recap before I get into some of the things I would like to share with you today. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. I firstly explained to you that the word bough, B-O-U-G-H, is the Hebrew word ben, B-E-N, which simply means to be a son. And we establish that if we want to be fruitful, we need to understand the principles of sonship. The second thing we looked at was that Joseph was a fruitful bough by a well. And to be by a well simply means to have an eye, or to be able to see or to perceive, to have perceptibility, or to have perception, or also to have discernment. And these those that have that are regarded to have a good eye. And today I just want to focus a little bit more on that particular aspect. And so you need to follow me a little carefully, because there'll be a little bit of Hebrew that we want to get into to explain this concept more clearly to you. So just to highlight what I shared last week, the word eye in the Hebrew is the word ayin, and it's the same word for the word well. When I say ayin, it's A-Y-I-N. It's a Hebrew word, and it's used to refer to the aperture or the source of light that comes into your eye. It is also used for providential sight, meaning the Lord watches over us, or the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And to be by a well is simply to receive sight and to have perception. Just like Matthew 6:22 talks about, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if your eye is good, that means if you are able to perceive, or you are able to have a good eye. And we went into some details regarding what people see and how people see. Now, some time ago, I did a session on sight at our forum. And this morning, I just want to make reference to some of the things that I shared in that particular session. You can, download it if you want to, and it will be available to you. But there's just a few things that I would like to highlight. And I feel that it is something that we just need to think about and process, even during this festive period, and even as we get into the new year. And all of it is connected to flourishing, being fruitful, and being productive. Now, when the nation of Israel was moved out of Egypt and they were traveling through the wilderness, they came to a place called Marah. And when they came to this place called Marah, Marah means bitter waters. And in the book of Numbers 33, verse 8 and 9, they departed from there and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness, went 3 days, journeyed in the wilderness of Etham, and camped at Marah. They moved from Marah and came to Elim. At Elim, there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there. So firstly, I want you to just take notice of the journey. Now, when you read Numbers chapter 33, it highlights for you every location that the nation of Israel went through before they came through the promised land, and it's actually 42 different locations. Dr. S. Y. Govender has been doing a series in our forum for quite a long time on these different stations. But here we find that they leave Marah and they come to Elim. Now, Elim was a very significant place because Elim simply means palms. And you know that the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. But at Elim, where there were these palms and there were 70 palm trees, but there were also 12 wells of water. So 70 palms and 12 wells of water. But what you need to really see here is that the waters of Marah mean bitterness. And we know that the water in Marah was bitter. And so the people complained to Moses that the water is bitter. And so Moses received a very simple instruction. He said, take a tree and throw it into the water, and the waters would be made sweet. Now, when you think of a tree, we think of trees as the believer. But remember that the tree is also reference to the cross, that Jesus, the Bible uses the word hung on a tree. And the Bible also uses this term, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And if you look at it from the old to the new, you will see that it was a reference to the one that hangs on the cross. So when God told Moses, take the tree and throw it into the bitter water and the water will be made sweet, it is only the cross that can remove bitterness from your heart because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Forgiveness, mercy, and the removal of the hatred and the anger and the bitterness that we feel does not come just by psychology. It does not come by just going and having good sessions with a psychologist so that you can be released from your pain. The true release of it comes because Jesus Christ is hung on the tree and forgave us of all our sins. And therefore, we also must learn how to deal with the past so that we can move to a better place. And for that bitterness to be removed from our lives, or for the bitterness to be made sweet. Because remember, all things work for good to them that love the Lord and are called by his name. Think about Joseph, the one we are talking about, who was so fruitful, and his hatred and his anger that he would have had in his heart towards his brothers. But when they came to him, he said to them, whatever was meant for evil, God turned for good. And instead of saying that he was sold into Egypt, he said, no, God sent me here. Now, that takes place only because of the saving grace of the Lord that is able to take bitter situations and make it sweet. Now, what's the point of this? Remember, the one station they were at is called Marah, or bitterness. And then the next station is called Elim, or the place of palms. So to move to the place of palms, and we know that the palm tree, as we explained to you, is a symbol of righteousness. It is a symbol of steadiness. It is the ability, to deal with many aspects in life. It is a place of strength. It is a place of stateliness and firmness. But to get to that place, you have to let the bitterness go and allow the sweetness of the cross to come into your life, so that every curse is removed, so that you don't remain in a bitter place, but you are able to go into a place of steadiness. You cannot become productive if those things are still in our heart, if that bitterness is still a part of us. Productivity is determined by how we deal with the pains of our past. And I'll make reference to that again just now as we get into the subject of having a good eye. So that's an important and vital aspect of letting the bitterness go, so that you can come into a place of Elim, the place of the palms, and the place of the 12 wells. The Bible says in Psalms 30 verse 21, there are three things the earth is perturbed with. Yes, even four cannot bear it. It says, for a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, and a hateful woman when she is married, and a maid servant who succeeds her mistress. Now it gives you four people to think about: a servant, a fool, a hateful woman, and a maid servant. Now when a servant, a fool, a hateful woman, and a maid servant receive power, when they come into a place of influence, when they come into a place of rulership, when they come into a place of exercising authority, they think about their sufferings and what they went through, and they remain bitter to those whom they rule over. Their rulership is now defined by bitterness. That is why some of the things we experience before we get married, we often carry it into our marriage, because we don't know how to let that bitterness go. And so it defines behavioral patterns even in our marriage. And the same applies to the other three, but I don't want to dedicate this session into defining all of that. Joseph became mighty and productive because he dealt with the bitterness of his heart. But a little of it was shown when his brothers came around him and he made the accusations, and then he took Simeon and he put him in prison. He was showing that he could exercise a level of authority, and to a certain degree, by one word, he could have had all of them killed. But the greater aspect of his life, which was that he was a sheaf that was higher and that all his brothers would bow down to him, was now being realized. And so he had to let go of that. This is why he named his first son Manasseh. And Manasseh means to let go of the past or to forget the past. And he named his second son Ephraim, which means double fruitfulness. Again, you can see the trajectory that if you want to move into becoming a productive bough or a fruitful bough, the aspect of bitterness, of holding things in your heart, of not letting things go, of saying things like, I'll forgive you, but I will not forget. All of that leads to a life where your fruitfulness, your productivity becomes suppressed or becomes oppressed or becomes delayed. But when you allow the tree, the cross, when you allow the finished work of Jesus to take place in your heart, something inside of you happens, because you are forgiven and you are also ready to forgive. And when you do that, productivity in your life starts to be realized. The moment Joseph was able to do that, the dreams that he had started to be realized. The fruitfulness in his life started to show, because he was able to deal with that. So as I'm ministering to you this morning, think about that. Think about those things that have probably caused you some level of pain, some level of suffering, some level of hatred and envy that you might have, or anger that is deep within you. But don't let it become a root of bitterness, as it was for Esau, because you will lose out on the abundant life that is available to you. Now, David also became mighty because he was not bitter towards Saul. Remember the song of the bow. that he wrote, and how he ensured that Saul was given honor as a former king. This showed that he had no hatred towards him. Even when he cut the edge of Saul's robe, his heart was smote, the Bible says, because he realized that he had touched the anointed of the Lord. So his productivity was realized because he was able to get rid of whatever he felt towards Saul. David's men also became mighty men because their king was not bitter. Remember, oil flows from the head down to the garment. The grace that was upon David began to influence the lives of those mighty men. Remember that they were men that were once in debt. They were depressed. They were sad. They were all in a difficult situation. They had spent time in the cave. They had spent time in the wilderness. They had been through difficult challenges. But at the latter end of their lives, you see that they became mighty, extremely productive, extremely fruitful, because no bitterness was in them. Now, let's go back to understanding Elam. And when the nation of Israel came to Elam, the place of palms, and there was 12 wells there, Elam basically represents a position of strength even during dry times. It is the ability to overcome in difficult conditions, and all associated with the palm tree, which we already spoke about. The 12 wells and the 70 palm trees are very, very significant. And these palm trees were connected to these 12 wells to receive water in order to remain strong. So the strength of those palm trees in that arid condition was because of the 12 wells or the 12 springs or the fountains that were there. And it basically was a source of strength to the palm trees. Now, how does it relate to us? We have to be connected to 12 wells, which signifies governance, signifies order, signifies rule, signifies structure. I'm not going to give you all the numbers related, or rather all the scriptures related to 12. There's too many. But basically, it's about a place of rulership, governance, and order. And when we are connected to that, we receive strength as a palm tree to overcome our arid times and our difficult conditions. Now, on the other hand, when you think about these 70 palm trees, and listen carefully and please follow me, you know, don't get lost as I go along. 70 years in the scriptures is an average of a generation. And it is biblically evidenced through some metaphoric examples. Let me give you a few. Remember when Jacob and his sons came into Egypt, his family numbered 70. Genesis 46, verse 26 to 27 will give you the numbers that came in. And together with Joseph's family, they made up the 70 that was now in Egypt. During the time of Moses and Aaron, there were 70 elders that stood with Moses and Aaron. In the book of Numbers 11:16, the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, that they may stand with you." David reigned over Israel for 40 years, but he died at the age of 70. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. The nation of Israel, we all know, was in captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And when they came out of Babylon, it was only a specific generation that came out that eventually went back to Jerusalem. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he also appointed 70. And the Bible tells you in Luke 10:1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face. So remember, there were 12, the 12 disciples, but he also appointed 70 disciples who were sent out. So the 70 were receiving instruction from the 12 that were connected to Jesus Christ. Look at the whole issue of productivity and fruitfulness. And you know that when the 70 went out, They did mighty and great things. Forgiveness is connected to the number 70, as Jesus highlighted in Matthew 18:21. And Peter asked him, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And it was not about 490, but it was highlighting total forgiveness or the complete forgiveness. The 12 wells are very important. And as I said to you, the Hebrew word for well is the word ayin, A-Y-I-N. And it refers to the aperture or the source of light. Now, in the Hebrew, there are 22 alphabets. The 16th alphabet in the Hebrew is the word ayin, A-Y-I-N. And if you add to, in Hebrew gematria, if you had to add up those letters, it will equal 70. And that's very, very important. So whenever the word ayin is used in the Hebrew context, it is always to do with the idea of seeing, of knowing, of watching, or of making visible. It has to do with the eyes of your heart, as Ephesians 1:18 talks about, where Paul is praying that the eyes of your understanding, it's the eyes of your heart. Now, when you talk about an aperture, it's basically a very small opening or a gap through which light passes. In the human eye, the pupil is the aperture determining the amount of light that comes through the opening in our eye, and it is referenced to a source in which a place, a person, or a thing from which something originates. Now, I don't know how many of you are involved in photography, but for those of you, well, you know, all of you are selfie photographers now, so everyone is now a photographer. But professional photographers understand this, and it's now something that's available on your phones, which is called the depth of field, the depth of field. And it is used to describe what will be blurred out and what will be focused on. So on your phone, you have a feature which you can use that when you want to focus on someone, it blurs out things in the back so that the depth of field focuses on what is in the front and blurs out what's at the back. And that is determined by the aperture or the source of light that comes to the phone that is able to process what to focus on and what to blur out. Now, that is such a powerful spiritual concept. If you want to be productive, you have to know what to focus on and what to blur out. But it's determined by how you see. This is so vital. Oftentimes, people focus on the wrong thing and blur out the right thing. You have to know how to focus on the right thing and blur out what is not necessary. It's the same thing with Joseph. He had to blur out the past and focus on what God called him to do. That is determined by sight, what you see. So in your journey, if you want to be a fruitful son, you have to have depth of field. The ability to know what to focus on and what to blur out. Too often people get caught up in focusing on the wrong things. You know, when people talk to me, they often give me a lot of information. And I am a person who likes information in very short bursts. I don't like you to give me a lot of information because a lot of the things you're giving me should be blurred out. I need you to focus. Now, you know, if I'm dealing with an issue, they will start from 1949 to tell me how they came to this. No, all of that stuff should be blurred out so we can focus on the main thing. The main thing is that if you do not focus on what you need to work on and what you need to sort out, you'll be focused on the things that's supposed to be blurred out, and it reduces your productivity. Now, the word ayin, which is the 16th letter in the Hebrew, you have to also know this here. In Hebrew gematria, the spelling of the word ayin is equal to 130 in Hebrew gematria, which is the same word for the word ladder. Ladder. Now, all of us know the story in Genesis 28, verse 12, where Jacob had this dream, and in this dream he sees a ladder. And this ladder was set up on the earth, and its top was reaching into heaven. Excuse me. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. And when he awoke, he said, "Oh God, this place is an awesome place. This place is the gate of heaven. Basically, it's the portal through which things take place between heaven and earth." But the ladder that he saw was what connected heaven and earth. The Son of Man, he says in the New Testament, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, think about this. The word ayin, sight, if you add up the letters, it's 130, which is equivalent to the word in Hebrew, which is shulam, S-U-L-A-M, and it means ladder. And it determines how we ascend and how we descend. This is what Jacob saw. That moment was a breakthrough moment for Jacob, because after that, his life starts to take a different turn, but it eventually leads him to becoming the father of the nation of Israel. But it was that moment. You see, what he saw was angels ascending and descending on the ladder, and it is a staircase that leads to heaven. So we must be able to see into the heavens and bring from the heavens what we see onto the earth. All this is determined by how we view things, how we see things. We often see things from an earthly perspective, but the eye, the source of light that comes into our lives, the depth of field that helps us to focus on the right things, makes us a fruitful bough. The ladder is now Christ. He is the Son of God. And this is why Jesus said, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Let me read it for you John 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." So what did Nathanael see? He did not see an ordinary man. He did not see the carpenter's son. He did not see a person who was just gathered around with a few disciples. He said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Something was in Nathanael's eye to see that. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you will see heaven open, and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." His sight, Nathanael's sight, allowed him to climb a ladder to receive sight about the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. That kind of sight is unique to us as believers. The perspective we receive around any circumstance can come from a heavenly realm. Why? You are seated with him in heavenly places. So when we see things, we do not see it like how the world sees it, because the world sees it with the soulish realm and they see it with the natural eye. So these 12 wells, which are a symbol of governance and resource, It is about us being able to have the right sight. And the focus this morning for you, blur out what is not necessary. Focus on what is essential. Make sure that the bitterness of our hearts does not hinder our productivity, because the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, when you talk about the lamp of the body being the eye, as I try to wind down, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, some versions uses the word evil, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Basically, if you do not have light in your eye, you'll be serving the wrong master. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when you look at the text, there are some comparisons. Treasures in heaven, treasures on the earth. Light, darkness, God, mammon. These are the comparisons that are in the scripture. Now, where we accumulate our treasures, whom we serve, and how we see is determined by the lamp of the body, which is the eye. Now, a lamp is a source of light. So when there is no natural light, then, or should we say natural light is insufficient, or the quantity of the quality of the light is not available, or it is not too good, then we always use a lamp to illuminate a room or to provide enough light to illuminate a path that we can walk on. In the Old Testament, the lamp had many metaphorical meanings. Number one, it represented life. 2 Samuel 21:17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel," which simply means the life of Israel. There's many other verses I can give you with regards to that. The lampstand, also known as the menorah in the tabernacle, symbolized the Spirit of God. You can read that in Zechariah chapter 4. So the scripture or the word is also referred to as the lamp that is a light unto our path, etc. In Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandments is a lamp, teaching, and teaching is the light." So the word is light to show us the path. Now, the eye must be developed by the word of God. And when our eye is good, then we see no man after the flesh. This is what I made reference to last week when Jesus asked the disciples and he asked the multitudes, "What did you go out to see?" when he made reference to John. The natural eye would have seen John in soft garments. They would have seen him as someone who is eating locusts. But the spiritual eye would have seen him as one who is a messenger from God. Now, when we receive sight, then we manage, we steward, we administrate wealth and different aspects of life with a different perspective. Remember that Elisha, when he was faced with the battle, the servant could not see that there were more that were with them than those that were against them. And Elisha prayed that his eyes would be opened. 2 Kings 6. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." The opening of the servant's eye was able to see with a different perspective despite the impending danger in his life. This morning, as you listen to the word, and as the word has come to you, as it settles on you like dew, your fruitfulness as a son must come from perspective. It must come from the light that is in your eye. How do you see things? Too many people are looking with the eye of the soul and not with the eye of the spirit. We must receive this perspective to allow the light to come to the lamp of our spirit, so that when we view life, we don't view it as ordinary citizens of the earth. We are heavenly citizens. We have climbed on the ladder of the Son of Man to receive a heavenly perspective. Do not act in haste. Do not be impatient. Do not act without wise counsel. But the main thing is, receive perspective about many things in life. It's going to protect you, and more importantly, it's going to make you a very, very fruitful person. The Lord will protect you from many different things that can come on your way when you have the right aperture, when you are able to focus on the right thing, have depth of field in your eye. Don't let bitterness keep you away from your Elam. Let it be removed from your heart so that the lamp of the body can receive the light. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. Grace and peace to you. Amen.